1. In fact, for the next 3 months, you can go ahead and get used to opening to 2 Timothy. I would like to go verse by verse through this book, the epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy. And as we're turning there, it's a most fascinating book that we get to introduce. Number one, this is a pastoral epistle, which is pretty neat. It is written by Paul to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. You should know that by its title, but it's very pastoral in flavor. It seems as if Paul is encouraging Timothy. But there's another fascinating thing about this book, and that is that it's a prison epistle. In fact, Paul wrote this letter to Pastor Timothy from a dark, damp dungeon in Rome. That's where he is writing it. And so as you're reading these words, you can imagine that Paul is there in prison writing these words with a pastoral tone to Timothy. And after suffering every possible, you would imagine, physical hardship and emotional hurt, Paul is in this prison cell in Rome for the second time facing certain execution. And it is clear as you read this book that Paul apparently at this point is very discouraged, as you would be too if you're in a prison cell. Just look and peruse with me just for a moment. But in chapter 1, verse 15, Paul writes and says, "All in Asia have turned away from me." That's pretty discouraging. In chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "Demas has forsaken me." In chapter 4, verse 14, he says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm." That's pretty discouraging. Chapter 4, verse 16, "At my first offense, no one came to support me." Paul feels alone and discouraged. Maybe you're there as well. And so consequently, Paul writes and asks Timothy to come quickly. "Timothy, come, be with me, be an encouragement to me." Eusebius, an early church historian, records that Nero beheads Paul in A.D. 67. And so this is really Paul's last letter, with the full understanding, likely, that this is Paul knowing, "I'm probably going to die soon. I'm going to be martyred for my faith." And you imagine in the midst of all that discouragement that there would be an overtone from Paul, almost kind of maybe resigning himself to martyrdom. The discouragement is there. You would imagine that Paul perhaps would be writing with tears. And yet, what's fascinating as you read this book is that Paul is not so much focused on himself as he is to motivate young Timothy. And so as Paul writes this book, rather than spewing bitterness and resentment over the injustices that he had suffered, Paul wrote his final letter to motivate Timothy to continue in his service to Jesus Christ. And notice the motivation that's all throughout this book. Just quickly, verse 15 of chapter 1, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord," Paul says to Timothy. In chapter 1, verse 13, "Hold fast the form of sound words." In chapter 2, verse 1, "Be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus." Chapter 2, verse 15, "Present yourself to God as a good worker. Don't be ashamed of it." Chapter 3, verse 14, "Continue in the things you have learned." Chapter 4, verse 2, "Preach the word." In fact, as Paul writes this letter, there are 25 imperatives or commands that Paul gives to Timothy, motivating him, encouraging him, pushing him to serve. In fact, the title of our message today, this morning, is Motivations for Service, and it's found in those opening verses of chapter 1. The story is told of a wealthy real estate tycoon who had hosted a lavish party at his estate. And for sport, for whatever reason, this wealthy real estate tycoon would fill his swimming pool with flesh-eating piranha and poisonous snakes. And he would say and call all of his guests together and say, "Whoever can swim from this side of the pool to the other side of the pool unscathed will have his choice of three options. You can have 10,000 barrels of oil, 10,000 acres of land, or the hand of my beautiful daughter in marriage." Now, no sooner had he announced such a competition that a young man plunged himself into the end of the pool and darted across the flesh-eating piranha and poisonous snakes and came out of the other side of the pool unscathed. Everybody applauded. And the real estate tycoon said, "What do you want? Do you want 10,000 barrels of oil?" And he said, "No, I don't want that. Do you want 10,000 acres of land? The young man said, no, I don't want that. He said, do you want the hand of my beautiful daughter in marriage? And he said, no, I don't want that. And the man said, then what do you want? And the young man said, I just want to know who pushed me in the pool. You know, sometimes it's the prospect of reward that motivates us, isn't it? And sometimes it's the risk of getting harmed that motivates us. And now you need to know something about your new pastor. I started as a children's ministry pastor, and so now you understand my maturity level. So sometimes it's reward, sometimes it's risk, but I would subscribe to you that in every case, the greatest motivation is this. We are most motivated by the strong relationships that God gives us in our lives. It is our relationships, whether good or bad, that push us or pull us in a direction. And the influence of people impacts us more than we even realize. And that is certainly evident in this text as Paul encourages people and motivates Timothy for service. Open with me in chapter 1 of verse 1. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in thee also. Wherefore I put in thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Make no mistake, friend, that the people that you rub shoulders with influence you. But leaders can only take others in the direction that they are already traveling. You cannot lead another person to a place you are not going yourself. And the question is, who are the influences in your life? Who is it that you are allowing to push you or pull you in particular directions? And as Paul begins this letter to Timothy, he outlines for us the influences in Timothy's life. And as you follow these influences, you'll find that Paul lists, in those opening verses we just read, six different individuals or groups who are motivating Timothy to serve God. And this morning, I'd like you to come along with me as we explore these six motivating influences in the life of young Timothy. And as we explore them, I want you to note that there is an upward trajectory of these influences. It's as if Paul moves on a stair step up to the highest level of influence. And each of these influences are very important, but there is a growing importance to each of these, and we will land on the most significant influence at the end of these verses. And so Paul begins by noting, number one, for Timothy, the authority of an apostle motivated young Timothy. Paul's point of authority in Timothy's relationship came to Timothy as a motivation. And Paul was commissioned, you'll remember, as an ambassador, a representative, or a messenger of Jesus Christ. And this was not a self-appointed position, but was rather given to Paul by the will of God. And so Paul says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. I don't know of any greater point of authority than this, but Paul does not leverage his authority by saying, Paul the Great, writing to Timothy the not as great as Paul, does he? Paul begins, and note what he says in verse 2, Timothy, my beloved son. So you see, the authority that Paul had as an apostleship did not preclude the intimacy he had with young Timothy. A parent-child relationship is certainly like that. A parent-child relationship is one of parental authority by the will of God. It demands obedience and honor from the child according to the will of God. But the point of authority in the parent-child relationship also includes a familial intimacy, doesn't it? And while the parent may command their children what to do, parents also are told to love their children and not provoke them to wrath. And so as a loving spiritual father, Paul spoke with apostolic authority to his son in the faith, and that was very motivating. But as an authority, there are many ways to leverage motivation. And Paul does not come in with a domineering attitude. A dad can leverage his kid to make a decision by threat of punishment. He could do that. A boss can leverage his employees by threat of firing them. A political leader can leverage his constituents by threat of imprisonment. And now that may be at times necessary, but it is not always effective for those below. But when authority makes decisions that are couched in care, the motivation is very different and the authority will have a higher level and a greater level of influence. The authority can motivate in greater ways because of the relationship, an intimate relationship they have built. And that is certainly the case. And sometimes we need to learn from Paul when it comes to us as well. The aloof professor needs to learn to take time to talk to his students. The domineering parent needs to learn to show tender love and compassion to their child. The lone wolf pastor needs to not be afraid to befriend and be a friend to his congregation. Those in authority must understand that such authority, when yielded wrongly, can produce devastating results. They can be strong-handed. And Paul could have come across that way, but he did not, because authority, when yielded rightly, can be an amazing bond of affection. And so Paul begins, and he leverages an authority, but I want you to know, he leverages it with an intimate relationship that's been built in love and prayer and dedication, and this motivates young Timothy. But Paul starts with his apostleship, and as I already noted, he builds to a higher level of authority. And so in Paul's mind, his apostleship is still not higher even than number two. And number two is the love of a father. The love of a father motivated Timothy. More specifically, we might say the love of a father figure is what motivated Timothy. Paul didn't simply address Timothy, but he also appreciated Timothy in verse 3. In verse 2, he says to Timothy, "My dearly beloved son," and this is what he wants for Timothy. He says, "Timothy, I want you to have grace, I want you to have mercy, I want you to have peace." In verse 2, Paul addressed his desire. I want you to have grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor toward us in giving us what we don't deserve. I want you to have mercy. That is God's unmerited favor toward us in withholding from us what we do deserve. Namely, the eternal damnation and punishment because of our own sin. I want you to have peace, he says. I don't want you just to have mercy. I want you to have peace as well. That quiet contentment we experience because of God's grace and mercy in our lives. Friend, I want you to have grace, mercy, and peace in your life. If you've never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, may today be the day that you have grace, mercy, and peace. You have come into this room like we all did, as sinners in the hands of an angry God. We deserve punishment for our sin. The wages of sin is death. But God's grace and mercy have been given to us through the death and burial and resurrection of His Son, that we might have peace with God. Praise the Lord for grace, mercy, and peace. It's easy for Paul to write verse number 2 because talk is cheap. It's as if Paul is saying, "Hey, Timothy," it's not like Paul is saying, "Hey, Timothy, I wish you the best and good luck. I hope all is well with you." But then in verse 3, Paul proves his care for Timothy. He says, "I thank my God." This is not just a passing like we do sometimes in the hallways, "I'll pray for you." No, Paul really is loving Timothy. "I thank my God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing, daily, every day, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. You probably heard the phrase, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People aren't persuaded, moved, or motivated by flattery or cheap compliments and well wishes behind a pulpit, are they? There needs to be some demonstrable proof of your care for one another in every relationship. Paul wasn't a loving father to Timothy because he taught Timothy. I want you to know that. Paul was a loving father to Timothy because he never stopped praying for Timothy. And one of the greatest proofs of your care for one another is your prayer for one another. That's why I actually intentionally started my message by drawing your attention to the connection cards, because I learned something this week that you've heard Pastor Fant say, and now I can say for sure, your staff is praying for you. And they have been, because they love you. And let me tell you, what really motivates me as your pastor, it's not when you compliment me and say I'm a good preacher and attaboy. What really motivates me is when I have someone say, like what they just did before the service, I am committed to praying for you. In turn, I want you to know I thank God in my prayers for you, even if I don't yet know all of your names. I should mention, you should probably tell me your name every time you shake my hand, because I'm still learning them. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you. This is not new for Paul. He'll say it again in Ephesians 1, verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks, making mention of you always in my prayers. He did it for Ephesus as well. He says it in Philippians 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, making requests with you with joy. He says it again to Philemon in chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. I'm persuaded that Timothy was not the only fatherly relationship Paul had. I'm also persuaded that Paul spent the majority of his life on his knees in prayer. And the reason I know that is because Paul writes about it all the time. Does that not motivate you to know someone is praying for you? So motivation comes from a place of authority in our life, and specifically an authority who really loves and cares for us. And motivation comes also from a proof of appreciation in our lives that someone is praying for us, a parental figure that actively prays for us, a mentor. But thirdly, the affection of a friend motivated Timothy. Timothy could be motivated to serve because of Paul's posture of affection. Notice what Paul says in verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. And Paul cites Timothy's tears in this verse, being mindful of your tears. What was Paul referencing that caused Timothy to cry? I'm first mindful of the occasion in Acts where Paul met with the pastors in Ephesus. And Timothy was part of that meeting, and happened in Acts 20, or at least it's recorded for us in Acts 20. And Timothy would later become a pastor in Ephesus, but after Paul spoke with those men in Acts 20, he charged them in regard to their ministry in Ephesus. And here's what Paul said to those men that he was departing, that he had trained. Here's what he said in Acts 20, verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, Paul, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him onto the ship. Can you imagine for a moment, Paul has invested into your life for years. He has trained you, he has become a father figure and a mentor, and now God is moving him from one place of ministry to the next, and you have a final farewell get-together. And Paul gathers you together, as he has probably done many, many times before, and he's going to pray. And you know this might be the last time Paul in person is going to pray with you. And all these men, the Bible says, and I think we can assume that Timothy as well is there, if he is there, is weeping, he is crying. He loves this man. And I want to pause for a moment because I think this emotion is a little foreign for us as Americans, isn't it? men don't cry. At least we've been told men don't cry. And yet we learn some of the godliest men in the Bible are crying because of an affection that ties them together. They love the Lord. They love each other. It's no wonder Paul would write in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Have you ever seen the video clips of those surprise reunions of the military families after the soldiers have been deployed? And then the soldier comes up and creeps up behind the family, and it's just the waterworks show on the drop of a hat. Of course it is. They love their dad. They love their mother. You know, friend, I believe that's the kind of bond that we should have as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not a passing hello in the foyer on a Sunday or a Wednesday. It's, I just love being around other believers who pray with me. And every time we get a chance to pray, my heart is thinking, this might be the last time I get to do this on earth, and I want to pray with you. It's a posture of affection. That is motivating, is it not? Some people say Sundays is like getting your batteries recharged so you can go out on Monday and reach the lost for the Lord. And you might come into this room and you're like, that seems a little foreign to me. What's all this motivation? Can I remind you of grace, peace, and mercy? If you've never received that, you don't understand yet the bond that ties us together. But for those who are in Christ, you know exactly this kind of affection. You know exactly how motivating it is when someone comes and says, I am praying for you. I deeply love you. But number four, the influence of a family motivated young Timothy. Here we see that a man of faith was given a legacy of faith by two very important women of faith, his mother and his grandmother. And notice what Paul says at the beginning of verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee," that's Timothy, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice." The Bible doesn't tell us much directly about Timothy's family. In fact, it's only there that we find their names listed. But the legacy of these dear ladies is one that is most encouraging for us. Who knows the lifelong influence Lois and Eunice had on young Timothy? Sure, he was strengthened through his relationship with Paul, but the foundation for that legacy was laid by mom and grandma. They're in 2 Timothy, but if you go back to 1 Timothy, you'll read, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in me," that's 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15 says, "But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and been assured them, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And here's to Timothy, "And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which have been able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." It's not too much to argue that world history is shaped by godly moms. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, who was a great preacher of yesteryear, had four sons, all of whom followed his example by becoming ministers and preachers themselves. It's reported that a family reunion, a family friend asked one of the three sons who also were preachers at that time, "Which Morgan is the greatest preacher?" To which the son replied, "That's easy, Mom." The son recognized the important role of his mom. Paul approved of Timothy's Christian heritage. In fact, he commended him to continue. More than that, he commanded him to continue. "You've learned it from mom and grandma." You know, I might be looking at some young people today who have a wonderful privilege of growing up in a godly home. And here you are gathered in church because mom and dad have that expectation for you. Let me just talk to those young people for a moment. You should thank the Lord that mom and dad gave you that legacy. I believe that some of the strongest warriors in God's army one day can be those second, third, and fourth generation Christians like young Timothy, who learned the Scripture from a very young age and were set on fire and motivated for God from their family at the knees of their mom and dad, learning Scripture from a very young age. So when they got into adulthood, they were so ready to serve, they could turn the world upside down for God.
And even as I say that, I recognize that the devil knows just how powerful that kind of truth is. The devil knows that a very well-trained second, third, and fourth generation Christian in God's hands is a tool that can turn the world on fire, and the devil wants everything he can to keep you, young person, out of God's ministry. And let me tell you as your pastor, don't let that happen. Because while you can thank the Lord for godly legacies, godliness is not hereditary. You need to choose. And you need to follow God. And Paul is commanding Timothy, Timothy, mom and grandma, they didn't save you. God saved you. Now follow God, just as you saw mom and grandma do. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother. Certainly I have not the powers of speech with which to set forth my valuation of the choice blessing which the Lord bestowed on me in making me the son of one who prayed for me and prayed with me. He continued, how can I ever forget her tearful eye when she warned me to escape from the wrath to come? How can I ever forget when she bowed her knee and with her arm around my neck prayed, oh, that my son might live before thee, end quote. I was honored to have my dad preach on Sunday last week. I was especially thankful to have my mom on the front row. I'm thankful for the godly influence of a family who motivates. And some of you in this room need to thank the Lord for your family who motivates you into service. But number five, the affirmation of elders motivated Timothy. Motivation comes from the practical influence of others in their lives who recognize this guy, this Timothy, he is going to be used of God, and we are going to recognize that. I mentioned this on Wednesday, but it's common for parents, teachers, and coaches to affirm young people by saying, you have so much potential. I'm sure you've heard that. I feel like I've heard that all the time growing up. If you just keep working at it, someday God's going to use you. Just wait until you reach adulthood. You're going to do some amazing things. And we intend to motivate, inspire when we say potential. But I'm going to let you know, I don't like that word. I would much rather use the word opportunity. Because potential means you have to wait. And opportunity means you can serve right now. There is a perspective of motivation that can be added here. Rather than looking forward to something unrealized in Timothy's life, Paul looked back to something already recognized in Timothy's life. And rather than looking forward to what had not yet happened, Paul looked back to what had already happened and noticed exactly what Paul looked back to and recognized in the life of young Timothy. He said, Paul recognized there's a genuine faith that Timothy had. In fact, Paul was persuaded, meaning he had no doubt that this was true in Timothy's life. It's always been true. Timothy, Paul does not have any question that you're saved. In fact, Paul doubted at one point the Thessalonian church. Paul was doubtful of their faith. He writes about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. When I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith in Thessalonica. In other words, I was a little bit concerned that you may not have been following the truth. That's Thessalonica. But with Timothy, he says, I am fully persuaded. In other words, I know what it's like. Paul is not this guy that just, you know, half full all the time, everybody's saved. Anybody who says they believe in God after the sports game and thanks God and points to the heaven, they must be a Christian. That is not how Paul views it. Paul is a very discerning, wise man. And he demonstrated that even with Thessalonica, saying there are things that are going on there that make me question. But with Timothy, he says, I have seen this and I am fully persuaded there is sufficient evidence, there is sufficient fruit to bear out that Timothy is truly saved. And more than that, Paul recognized that Timothy had a gift. That this is what he says in verse 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, remember Timothy, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And by reminding Timothy of his giftedness and even describing his ordination, Paul is affirming to Timothy, you can serve God. Friend, do you know the words of affirmation to someone else to say, you can do this, can keep a young man and a young woman serving God long after you ever said those words? I can tell you, and it's even hard to describe without crying a little bit, I would not be a preacher if there weren't men and women in my church as a seventh grader when I preached my first message before my voice changed, who said, I think you could do this. In fact, my first message was actually before seventh grade. I should have said sixth grade. Some of you know, because they were here for a while, Carrie Frazee. Carrie Frazee was my sixth grade teacher. Carrie Frazee had it in her mind that she wanted the sixth grade boys to learn how to preach. And so she had us preach for Bible class. It was a horrible sermon. I don't know what I was talking about. But Mrs. Frazee came beside me and said, you know, Caleb, you could do that. And I wasn't the only boy in her class she did that with. I can count five other preachers in my sixth grade class that are still preaching today that Mrs. Frazee encouraged. Friend, these are the ways. It's for this reason I remain so committed. And it's this reason so many others can say, you know, there are people along the path. And may I encourage those who are seasoned in the faith to go next to someone that you see in the faith that has been gifted in a particular way, whether it be music or preaching or service or whatever way, and say, friend, if you could just continue, I just see so much opportunity there. Keep serving the Lord. This is a great encouragement and motivation for Timothy. And it was a good consequence of people and relationships, and I hope you're following this. There was an authority of an apostle. There was a love of a father. There was an affection of a friend. There was an influence of a family. There was an affirmation of elders. And you read 2 Timothy 1 through 7. It's all these people and all these relationships in young Timothy's life. And it's remarkable the energy and the encouragement and the motivation that flows from these verses. But Paul's not done, because there's one motivation that trumps them all. There's one motivation, the greatest motivation that's beyond human relationships. And it's so important you get this, because people will let you down. And so there is one motivation that is way far more superior. And he says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. In other words, the strength of the Holy Spirit motivated Timothy. And here we read one of the most assuring relationships that young Timothy needed to hear. Because evidently, Timothy was a timid man. And for this reason, Paul would write in chapter 4, verse 2, Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth. Because evidently, Timothy was a little timid. And evidently, Timothy was also a little sickly. He struggled with something, because Paul would write in chapter 5, verse 2, use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. So apparently, he was also a little sick. But beyond all of the inspirational and motivational things Paul could write to timid, sick Timothy, Paul says, God has not given you, Timothy, the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It was Corrie ten Boom, the one who sent to a Nazi prison camp for helping Jews escape, who said, if God sends us on stony paths, he always provides strong shoes. And that's really good, but that's also really trivial. Is that really what God gives us? Does God give us strong shoes for our hard life? No, God gives us so much more than strong shoes on a stony path. God gives us his spirit. Bible scholar Gordon Fee argues that the word spirit in verse 7 should have a capital S, representing the Holy Spirit of God. And consequently, I would submit that the spirit in verse 7 is not a human spirit of strength and resiliency. Rather, Paul is referencing the helper Jesus promised his disciples in John 14. In John 14, Jesus would say to his disciples in verse 26, as they were struggling, you're leaving us, what are we going to do? And he says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And the greatest encouragement and motivation we can have in our ministry for Jesus Christ is not human relationships, as strong as they can be, but a relationship with God given to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. God has not given you the spirit of fear. You know how many times preachers have to tell themselves that? It's been said that there are preachers of yesteryear, including Spurgeon, who would get so nervous every time he mounted the pulpit, not only just because of the amount of people he preached to, but because of the divine responsibility given to him, that he would almost get sick and sometimes even vomit because of his sickness. He was that nervous. Say, did you still get nervous every Sunday? And one preacher mentor tell me, you know, actually encourage me and say, never lose that nervousness. There is a divine responsibility. There is a holy responsibility that I have as a preacher, and I need to remind myself, God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In Matthew 10, verse 20, when the disciples finally got it, they would respond, "It is not we who speak, but the Spirit of the Father which speaks through us." And I don't know what God has called you to do on Monday exactly, but I know God has called you to do service for Him on Monday. And I don't know exactly what your workplace is on Monday, or who you may bump into on Monday, or even this afternoon, but I do know God wants you to be a light for Him in a dark community. And you might be going out there and say, but what are they going to think and what are they going to say? And I can tell you, God has not given you the spirit of fear. And you might say, I don't know if I can serve God because, man, this church is full of talented people. And I can remind you that God doesn't want super talented people. God said, I'm going to choose the weak things of the world to confound the wise. And so actually, if you can agree I can't do it, you're in a good place to be used. And you can be motivated to say, this is what God wants me. It's in these ways that Paul really only just opens the door to 2 Timothy, which will become later a manual for ministry. And he is motivating him to say, Timothy, I'm about to give you a manual for ministry, but before I do, get excited. Friend, are you excited? Maybe you are young, maybe you are timid. Maybe like Timothy, you may be a little sickly. Maybe you are grieving, as Timothy was, grieving the death of Paul, at least soon. But whatever the circumstances you may be facing in your life, you can quiet your heart and quiet your mind and know that because of this most important relationship, the Spirit of God, you can be motivated to serve God. Before we close, I want to draw our attention back to some in this room have never accepted Christ as their Savior. And it may seem a little strange to you to think there may be some that would give themselves wholly and wholeheartedly to God. Say, how do you know Jesus lives? And let me just say, in a moment we're going to give an invitation. If you're sitting by someone who invited you to church, I'm hopeful that the person invited you to church will have the opportunity to show you from God's Word what it means for them to be a Christian, so that you too could be a Christian. That you could have grace, mercy, and peace today. And there may be others in this room that through the valleys of affliction, perhaps, through the difficulties of life, the trials that God has placed in your path, or even just through just discouragement and failure, you've kind of maybe taken a back seat in service for the Lord. Perhaps this message and these opening verses from 2 Timothy can encourage you to be fired up to serve. You say, in what way? Just start moving. God steers moving vehicles. He doesn't push parked cars. So start moving. Maybe you could be motivated. And if we could draw it all the way back to the beginning, I'm so thankful that right down here in the front row was someone who moved to start a ministry in this area of the country to children. And look what God has done. Praise the Lord for little seeds sown that grow to churches for God's kingdom. And the sun rose again this morning because he's still not done building the work that you started for us. Praise the Lord for that. He wants this church to be motivated to serve, and that means you. And so this invitation is not just for the person next to you. And it's not just for the people down here, it's for the person up here as well. That we would be motivated to serve the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity it is to respond, to be motivated to serve you. Lord, as Paul writes to Timothy and we begin to explore this little letter, we will see a heartbeat of an apostle who loves deeply those that he is invested into. You will see a heartbeat of an apostle who wants churches to be strengthened and established according to your word and your truth. But Lord, as we just crack open this book, we must start with a motivation. Lord, there may first of all be some in this room who have never accepted Christ as their Savior. May today they have the boldness to talk to someone, perhaps the person who invited them, that they would know for sure they have a home in heaven, that they would have grace, mercy, and peace in their lives. Lord, there may be others in this room who have, for whatever reason, taken a back seat in service. May today, from the message of God's Word, they be motivated to get back